Okay, so we're going to read this morning. I'm going to read again from verse 3 of chapter 1 and probably through to about 14. I think we've reminded you a number of times that in the original, this was one full sentence. And it's one thing piled upon another, upon another, upon another. I was saying to somebody this morning before the meeting started that there's so much in it. It's so difficult to get it together and get it out to you guys when, whoa, there's so much, there's absolutely so much in there. It is so full. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, you can say there that we could be holy and blameless before him in love, or you could stop in him and then say, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. It's a little bit ambiguous as to how that goes. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good purpose or the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's just amazing. It would be absolutely fine for me to say, just get your Bibles out and just look at that now for the next 30 minutes. It will probably do you absolutely just as good as anything that I have got to say this morning. It is so full and weighty of all these wonderful things. And whatever it means and whatever we're going to look at this morning, I just reminded myself as I read this actually, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Whatever that means, basically it's saying that an appointed time in the Trinity, in the capacity of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in a relationship in heavenly places before time as we know it, before Genesis 1, they were there preparing things for those who love them. And it's amazing, and all these promises are coming out to us. And also, whatever else it's saying, it emphasizes this to us, that if you read through your Bibles and you know your Bibles, you look in the Old Testament, barely any demonic activity whatsoever. No doubt you've got evil people, and you've got Saul, who, you know, sought the fortune teller out and one or two things like that. But you don't have demon-possessed people running out of caves and people consumed with demons throwing themselves into fires and into lakes and all kinds of things like that. When Jesus arrives on the scene, everything goes mental. These demons are literally coming out the rocks. And that is because in the fullness of the times, I think, this is my own view, that somehow Satan suspected that something was about to happen and released his minions on the earth to try and confuse, to try and take us away, to try and take our eyes off the things of God. Because when that happens, that's when people go down in a pit. And I can guarantee you, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, everything will be different. And, yeah, okay, better not say anything more than that, because I've got too much to say as it is. Okay, but that's one thing for you to just work through and consider in your own time. It's a bit of homework. Okay, so I particularly want to look this morning from verses 5 to verse 7. Okay, well, you maybe say, I thought you finished at 6 last week, Dave. Well, I did. And then, you know, God showed me something else that I'd not really touched on that I felt was very, very important. Namely, that if you go to a prayer meeting, actually, there's one tonight. Wonderful. But if you go to a prayer meeting or spend any time praying with other people, you will hear people address God as what? Father. That is right. And it is the most common expression that we use to address God. And why not? Because it's exactly what Jesus taught us to say. And so it's obviously very, very important. However, as I always say, as I was looking into this and preparing for this morning, I did come across, it was somebody else talking about the fact that some German scholar from some while ago, I can't remember his name. If you want to ask me particularly, I'll find it for you. But this German scholar researched the prayers of ancient Israel and what Jewish people spoke and prayed like. And he looked right through the Old Testament, through the Talmud, through the Torah and all these kind of things, as well as through other Jewish literature. And he found that actually it wasn't while the 10th century AD that he actually came across a Jewish person praying "Our Father in Heaven." That's obviously not to say that somebody has got saved and started praying that in between time, but in Jewish literature. But then again, when we get to the New Testament, it's all out there, because Jesus has actually spoken about that. And Jesus always addressed God directly as Father. In fact, in every example of Jesus addressing God in the New Testament, in every situation but one, he addresses God as Father. The only other time that he mentioned it is, I think, when he was on the cross, in part quoting Psalm 22. And that's the only other time. And so it's normal for us to pray "Our Father in Heaven." And it was wonderful that we sang about those things this morning. And we can absolutely say with confidence, my dad is bigger than your dad to anybody. Because he is our Father in Heaven. And the only right that we have to call God Father and to cry out "Abba Father," as we're exhorted to do in the New Testament, is because we have been adopted into his family. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Now what that means, and it means an awful lot that we're not going to go into, we're not going to have time for this morning, but at least whatever it means is, in the same way that God predestined you for salvation, if indeed he has, up to now, because I don't know everybody here and certainly not everybody who's listening on tape, but if he has predestined you to salvation, then at the same time, somehow, he also predestined you to adoption as sons. And of course, that means as daughters as well. And the biblical message of sonship is absolutely grounded in this adoption. And we're all caught up in that. We're all blessed by being part of that. And even though we know that actually only Jesus is the natural Son of God, if you want to say it in those terms. But it's only if you are in Christ do you become a member of God's household. And the church is the household of God. And so Paul talks about this quite a bit. He's talking about how all these truths piled up one on top of another, which is exactly how Paul's wrote it actually, should be to the praise of the glory of God's grace, because he has freely given all these things to us. And so in verse 6, as I reminded you at the end last week, Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And again in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, he who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And so Ikpe is absolutely right. Sonia was absolutely right in exhorting you this morning to praise. It is absolutely right that we should do this. Our whole expression, our whole reaction should be always to praise God for all things. Please don't ever tell me you've got nothing to praise God about, because you won't like the answer. But the answer would probably be something like this, just to make sure that you don't ever say that to me. It's because whatever you're thinking about, it's all about you. So you've got it the wrong way around. We didn't sing this morning, it's all about me, Dave Ward, and all this is... Is it eggs? Come on, get a grip. It's all about Jesus. And we need to celebrate this wonderful gift of adoption. Because we're not just a forgiven people, we've been adopted into his family. Is that not amazing? That God chose us who were not his people to be his people. It's absolutely amazing. And there's so much talk, isn't there, about identity in these days. Don't let me get onto it. We have spoken about it and we have addressed it in church in times past. And no doubt we will address it again, because it is something that is constantly relevant in these days. People's identity, every kind of identity. I don't know how many different ways in people can identify as this, that and the other. And whichever side you fall on, the only thing you can safely say is, it's a mess. Where is absolute truth in it all? But there's not just this tremendous kind of controversy or leaning towards identity in the world, but it's also in the church. And of course, how do we come to understand about our identity other than looking into Scripture? And so if I can, just for a very brief moment, and so much of what Paul says in Romans 8, it's wonderful, runs parallel to what he's saying in his letter to the Ephesians. So in Romans 8 and verses 14 to 18, let's just do that. Romans 8 and verses 14. Let's go from 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. There we go. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is, himself bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. And so there's a bearing witness that we are children of God. And if you are, then you will have the family likeness. You will look something like, somehow, what God looks like. Now, not fully. Jacob will tell you, like he does every week, that one day we will see him and we will be like him. But up until that point, we should be growing more and more in the likeness of Christ. So where does the Holy Spirit bear witness? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts that we can have the assurance that we are children of God. For many of us, we're so affected by what has gone before. We're so affected by our past life. We're so affected by what happened last Wednesday. We're so affected by what happened last week. We're so affected by what happened last month. And that is why we should base everything on the truth of Scripture. Otherwise, like James says, you're just going to be twisting every which way about. You're going to be blown away by the wind of change. We've got to fix our eyes on something certain. And that is Scripture. Not be wishy-washy, blown off track just because somebody tells you you've got the wrong coloured pants on today or something like that. Come on, let's get a grip, church. Let's get our act together. So many of us are affected by what has gone before. And I do notice, I've often been reluctant to talk about adoption, to be honest, but obviously in the context of working through Ephesians, we don't miss out on stuff just because we don't fully understand it or because we've not done it before. I've always been reluctant to talk about adoption because I've not, in a sense, in the world that we live in, been adopted. At least I don't think I have. Like all kids, you used to check your birth certificates and all that, didn't you, when you were kids? Oh, let's find the birth certificate. Let's see. Because at some stage, particularly when you get to teenagers, everybody thinks, these can't be my real parents. These cannot be real. But anyway, I had a lot of insecurities. I was very insecure about a lot of things, even up to becoming a Christian, really. That's when things started to change. But that was one of the things that changed slower than the stopping swearing and stopping getting drunk and all that kind of thing. The insecurities took a little bit more working through. But it's very, very important that we do actually work through them, that we do get our identity right. And it's very, very interesting. We have a tendency to go back to what we know. Don't do it. You've got a new life in Christ. You've been born again. Go to the things, even if you don't know them in Scripture, dig them up, ask somebody about them. Because I've noticed that oftentimes, and again, I don't feel qualified to talk about this in any great depth, but when you have been adopted, at some of these programs that you watch, there's a tendency that people always want to go back and find where they came from originally. They always want to go back, even though their original parents might not have been as kind to them as the wonderful adoptive parents have been to them. There's always this going back. And there's something about that for us as Christians. We lose sight of Christ and we tend to like go back to what comforted us in the world. Don't do it! There's nothing there for you. I'm not saying that if you are adopted that you don't go back and look for your first parents. I'm not qualified to talk on that. But what I'm saying is if you are a Christian, okay, don't go back into the comfort of the world. It holds nothing for you. The world cannot hold a candle to Christ. But we've got to work through our insecurities. And there's a battle for truth. There is always a battle for truth. And we've got to apply truth to our life now. Otherwise, you'll just be consumed by doubts and insecurities and problems and unforgiveness and all these kind of things that come in if we're not walking closely to God, or we open the door enough to let the enemy in just a fraction. I have largely got beyond many of my insecurities, but they still surface. And I've got to address them with the truth of God as quickly as I can. Otherwise, I'm in problems. Okay? Very, very important. And so identity is not just knowing something either. You've actually got to live it out. You've got to put it into practice. It's no good just knowing something. I'm sure most of you know that Christ died for your sins. I'm sure most of you now understand and believe that you were predestined before the foundation of the world. But when pressure comes and when push comes to shove, and when you're upset or somebody's wound you up the wrong way, there's a tendency to go back to what we've left behind. So it's no good just knowing something. You've got to actually live that out. And you will know how you're living it out by how you think. So let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it now, obviously. But how do you think? What has been consuming your thoughts? What has been taking over your life just lately? Where are you at? Are you in victory? Are you looking at what Christ has promised you? Are you looking at all the things that are yes and amen to us in Christ Jesus? Or are you letting the enemy come in and speak into your situation and circumstances and cause you to be in problems? And God says, absolutely, you are chosen, you are loved, you are precious. So I want to ask you, are you living in the good of all those promises? Answers on a postcard. How does that work out, Dave? Well, are you confident? Are you assured that God loves you? Are you confident? Are you assured that you are precious in Jesus' sight? Does that love give you a confidence to face life? To face somebody who you fell out with? To face your neighbours? To face a family member? To face somebody at church? If you know these things, you've got to live out them practically. It's no good saying our identity is in Christ. We all know our identity is in Christ. How are you doing it? That's what we need to know. What's going on? What's going on in everyday life? Because if you're not living out the truth of your identity in Christ, why are you saying that your identity is in Christ? Because you're not practicing it. It's like worthless. Sort something out. If your identity is in Christ and you are adopted, like Paul tells us in verse 5, you don't have to keep telling yourself, I am in Christ. I am secure. I have got my identity. Angela don't come to church on a Sunday morning and go around saying, do you know I'm Dave's wife? Do you know that we've been married for nearly 40 years? She might say that if you haven't been here, if you only come for the first time. I'm talking about the people who've been around. She don't need to keep saying that. People know who she is because that's what she practices. That's what she does. That's who she is. And it's the same. It's exactly the same for us. So we can cry out, Abba Father. We can know him. And I tell you what, he certainly knows us. And all that can be very, very emotive. We don't want to live by our emotions, but we're certainly affected by our emotions. And there's nothing wrong with that. I want to tell you, Jesus was emotional. Some aspects of the church have tried to tell you that, no, that's not true. Absolutely is true. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept. Don't tell me that wasn't an emotional moment. And I say that because we would class ourselves, can I say that? We would recognise that we are an evangelical church. Okay, there's probably a lot more to it than just saying that. But in the evangelical church, of which I would be most comfortable if I left this church and went to another, that they're often observed in kind of two camps, in two ways, if you like. And the first one is that they see like emotional responses as unhealthy. Shouldn't be showing your emotions in church. But we don't want to be one of them happy, clappy kind of churches. We keep in control of our emotions.
here. We keep our emotions under lock. And if you go further than that, it's not only that it is unhealthy, that they'll probably think that you are unhinged in some aspects of the evangelical church. They tend to see the preach as downloading information from the preacher to the congregation, and worship is three songs and a lecture. That's the way that they do things. The other part of the church, and listen, I've seen this. I've spoke to people in Selby about this. I've spoke to people about other churches and asked them, what do you think to King's Church over the years? And at one time, people would say, phew, go there, you've got to put your hands down for coffee. That was an expression that churches used in Selby. In other words, we just constantly had our hands up in air, so to ask anybody a question, you've got to put your hands down to make anybody notice what you're doing. Did I take offence at that? A lot of people have said, you've said some funny things about other churches in Selby, Dave. You know, you've said that other real churches, and not just in Selby, but I would say more wider than that. There's a lot of churches that aren't proper churches. But nobody ever thinks some of the stuff that we've had to put up with here. First time I went to a Churches Together meeting, somebody said to me, who are you and what are you doing here? Didn't even recognise us as a church. I have to say very, very quickly that the ministers in town now, I get on with all of them. A lot of them are absolutely great. Some of their churches I have no problem been in. And some of their theology is absolutely in line with where I'm coming from. I don't have a problem with them at all. But what I'm saying is there are two kinds of church. And I guess we would be seen as the skinny jeans and fog machines side of the church. Music. Lots and lots of music. Okay? And absolutely emotional. But what we want really is a deep dive into the gospel that speaks the truth of God and changes hearts. So that we ask you to give a lot of yourselves. Not just to God, but to us as well. And the Bible, after all, I believe absolutely was given to change lives. Okay. I've got about a third of the way through my notes, and I'm probably not going to get through them all, but I'm going to continue until I think we're going to break bread in just a moment. Are you still with me? Okay, good. Two people are still with me. We'll go for them too. Going to church is not like moral accounting. If we are real people, if we're not clones, if God is a creator and he has created us, most Sundays are going to be different. There's going to be a rough outline to what we do. But if we're looking towards the Holy Spirit to lead the meeting, things are going to change. Things are going to be different from week to week. It's not moral accounting where you're just putting things into column. This is where this fits. This is the box that this goes in. This is this, this is this, this is that. There's got to be some emotion shown. There's got to be something that is happening amongst us. Just the same as when we understand that we are loved by a father, then we're part of a family. Now we know that God is unchanging, but I want to tell you that the family itself, there's constantly things going on, isn't there? At least there is in this family, and there is in my natural family. There's always something going on. There's always something that needs working through. Do you know that we are the apple of God's eye? Just turn to somebody sideways and say, do you know that you are the apple of God's eye? Whoa. And this should definitely be ours. But how does it feel? Obviously, we ain't got time to take everybody's questions, but how does it feel when somebody tells you you are the apple of God's eye? But can you believe that? Does that sit well with you? You think, yep, yeah, absolutely, no problem in receiving that, because it is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And if you believe those things and meditate on them, as I've been preparing
these last few weeks, you know, I've just been, it's just been great just to think these. I've had to read it over and over and over again because there's just so much in it. And I would encourage you just to sit, just get it out, just read through it, and just start to meditate on it for as long as you've got. But just bring your thoughts before God. Put yourself before God. Just have these things in the back of your mind and just be thinking about them. Okay? And he knows us all by name. And because of God's grace and God's grace alone, he chooses us and predestines those who he calls his own. Now, it's easy to say that, and I'm sure we'll be confident in all acknowledging that. And Paul's response was always to the praise of the grace of God. But if our praise to the grace of God for predestining us is something that we find quite easy to do, by the same token, we should be able to do it for adoption as well, because God has adopted you, if you are his, into his family. And let me just finish on this, because it'll give you something to consider. It's very, very important in the light of God's grace. You were not chosen to be adopted because you were squeaky and gorgeous. It wasn't about you. You need to know that, because we can get some very crazy thoughts around all those kind of things if we're not careful. You had no distinguishing features. You had no distinctives that made God love you more than anybody else. It was just because. We touched on this a little bit last week, so if you've not heard that tape, you can go back and listen to a little bit more about what that will mean for you. But as we understand it, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Therefore, we had nothing to endear him to us or to turn him away from us. We'd done nothing. At that point, we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, certainly. But that also means, in the positive, that your adoption is not under strain. That your relationship to God as an adopted child is not in a fragile situation. If you are born again, to come back to what Janet spoke about 6 weeks ago now, if you are numbered amongst the elect, then there's nothing going to affect that relationship. You are still the apple of God's eye. And it's all of him. It doesn't depend on you. It was decided in eternity by God's grace. And it is absolutely sure and unshakable. Do you believe that? Wonderful. Because if you can get hold of that, everything changes. And so adoption is all of him. And all that is tied up in the next thing, which I was going to speak about, and I have got notes on, but really I have run out of time. So I'm just going to stop there. We're going to break bread together, and we'll come on to that at some other point.